Hallelujah. We were trying to explain some of the realities that are captured in what we call apostolic culture. Apostolic culture is what you see in the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you have the book of Acts in your Bible, I would like you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, and from verse 42, we see what apostolic culture is. And those of you that are students of the Bible, if you are used to that subject in mathematics called permutation, all right? And we see the pattern of the flow of thought in the book of Acts of the Apostles, it will give you an understanding of the substance of the training that Jesus gave the disciples. Are you there? For instance, in Acts chapter 6, there was an administrative issue, and the administrative issue was an emergency, because murmurings have started coming up in their fellowship. It means that unity was under attack. And it happens to be that in the spirit, we are uniquely one. We are uniquely one because each and every one of us was baptized into the body of Christ. So in the realm of the spirit, we are uniquely one. Even though it seems that we are so different in the realm of the natural. And the reason why God allowed us to be different and not just robots that were manufactured on a production line. The reason why God allowed diversity in the realm of the natural is because God is expecting the body of Christ to operate by the principle of interdependence. And so there's something He put inside of you that He did not put in me. And if we recognize that which is inside of you, I will be able to benefit from what you have without me having to have what you have. So the principle upon which the body of Christ is predicated happens to be the principle of interdependence. Are you there? And that is the reason for diversity. Even in the area of our calling, the Bible says he made some apostles, some prophets, some... So you will notice diversity in the area of the core functionaries that are supposed to educate the body of Christ. So in expression, the body of Christ manifests with diversity. But in reality, we are uniquely one. Is that clear? So when in the book of Acts chapter 6, we now see a situation where there was division and murmuring. It was a sign of an emergency. Something that is not in our reality was beginning to manifest in our fellowship life, and because of that, the apostles had to capture the attention of the entire congregation to solve the problem. As important as that problem was, the apostles knew, because of the training they received from Jesus, that it was out of place for them to abandon their core function in order to attend to the issues of administration that have become urgent. You see, people don't operate that way except they go through some form of training. Are you there? So when we look into the book of Acts, we can actually deduce the emphasis of the training that they received in the school of Jesus. Are you there? Now, so in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I'd like you to open that in your Bible, just in case your Bible is not borrowed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we are going to see the four-point agenda of the apostolic community, which is what we call in theology as the apostolic culture. We call it the apostolic culture because it's not supposed to change in any generation. You are not with me? Are you here? So what we are saying is that in the generation of our children's children, the apostolic culture is not supposed to be subject to change. So that the quality of our apostolic fellowship The quality of our apostolic meetings should not change just because the generation changed. All right, so that's how strong the apostolic culture is. It's not supposed to be subject to change across the lines of generations. There are hardline aspects of church life that must be sustained, that must be maintained from generation to generation. So if you read Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, beginning from verse 42, you will see the elements of the apostolic culture. Please don't forget. What we are trying to do is just a strand. We are picking up one strand out of the four-point agenda of the apostolic community in the book of Acts of the Apostles. So the Bible says they continued what? How? Now, the power that is in all these things that we want to look upon in our lecture today is not in what we call in Africa. There's something we call hit and run. Hit and run. So let me explain what we mean by hit and run. Let's say someone is on the highway. Someone is wrong. Someone hits your car. Instead of the person to stop so that you can solve the problem, he hits you, then he takes off. So you don't even know how to start that case because it's a hit and run case. Now, the average believer likes hit and run. You come to church twice in a quarter. Now, you see, based on this prescription of the apostolic culture, it is supposed to be something that we continue steadfastly. What's the difference between the word continue and steadfast? Someone help me. I know this is a company of intellectuals. So you must be able to give me some answers. What's the difference? The Bible says they continued steadfastly. I will need some feedback. Please, Sister Nicole, you are back from your trip. God bless you in the name of Jesus. Where is Sister Joy? Can you arm somebody with a microphone to tell us the difference between continue and steadfast? They continued. Continue and steadfast. Continued and steadfast. Anyone? Continued and steadfast.
So continue is to repeat. To repeat what was stopped or started.
So continue is to what?
To repeat.
Repeat. Okay, steadfast is what?
To be consistent.
That's a scholar. He has drowned us in. So that's a good one. That's a good attempt. Now, if you want to know the depth of the renderings of Scripture, what you need to do is to conduct a linguistic investigation. Because the Bible was not originally written in English language. So if you want to probe into the depth of communication that was captured fundamentally, you need to go into the original language that it was written in. Greek has more capacity in terms of expression than English language. How many of you know a funnel? Funnel. Am I saying it right? Funnel. So when you put something in a funnel, the opening of the funnel is large, and then the outlet is diminished. So that's what happened when Greek was translated to English. So many aspects of it, of the dexterity of the meanings of the words that were originally found in the scrolls, were lost in transit. So if you want to get the depth of some scriptures, you will need to go back to the linguistic foundation. Are you there? For instance, in the Greek, there are four words for power. But in English, there's just one word for power. In the Greek, you have iskos, you have kratos, You have dunamis, you have exousia. Those are the words for power. All right? But in English language, you just have power. In the Greek, you have two words for another. You have allos and you have heteros. Allos when it is something of the same kind, and heteros when it is something of a different kind. In the Greek, you have two words for time. Chronos, which is chronological time, and kairos, which is the opportune time. Are you there? For instance, this service started by 7 p.m. That's the kairos. If you come here by 12:30 in the night, the service is no longer running because that kairos has been closed. Do you understand that? So the Greek has depth. English language is flat. The reason why they use those two words, they continued steadfastly, that are very similar words, and it's difficult for you to distinguish them, is because of the fact that the Greek foundation that translated to what we read as the English Bible, even in the Greek, it's difficult. In the Greek, there are two words that were brought together, and then those two words, the pilot numbers exist side by side, and then they were translated to continued steadfast. Are you there? Now, so the first word is earnest. That means, you see, it is possible for you to be doing something, but it has no passion. So the first word that was used connotes the passion with which they did what they did. Because the Greek will not leave you flat. It will show you the passion angle. It will show you the emotion angle. It will show you the connection angle. It has adequate capacity to illustrate things that pertain to human life within the context of all the dynamics that are supposed to play out. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
So there was a passionate aspect. Are you there? And there was also a consistent aspect. So it was not just consistency. It was also wrapped up in an undeniable dimension of what? Of passion. At any point in time where the passionate dimension begins to reduce, the output will be affected. Are you there? So you are wondering why people have been coming to church for 35 years. This church has been here since 1894. And then when you go there in 2026, okay, you know what I'm talking about. Your conclusion is that it's dead. You know, it's not because God became weak. It's because there was a compromise on those two verbs. They continued steadfast. Some of you, if we probe your life, you will realize that you had a better yesterday with Jesus. There was a time that you were more passionate, you were full of fire, but that may not be the case right now. It's because you violated the aspect of passion that is supposed to accompany your consistency. You can find the answers to all of your problems in the Bible. It's not, we don't want to look. But God anticipated that a generation like this would be coming. And that's why the Bible was written the way it was written. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
You know, I've always told you I'm not a pastor. I am a missionary. So a pastor might be emotional. He speaks with care. No, I am from the mission field. Hardened by persecution. Yes, from the mission field. And I need to tell you the truth. Hardened by persecution. Have you, how many days ago? Because, no, it's not, I don't need to say this online. You know, I get feedback from the field, different places. Do you know how many? No, not for this service. They continued what?
Steadfast.
Don't lose your passion in the name of Jesus Christ. So we can see the four points that were mentioned here. They continued steadfastly first in the apostles' doctrine. What next? Continue steadfastly. What? In what again? Fellowship. What next? Continue steadfastly in what again? Breaking of bread. What again? They continue steadfastly in prayers. Okay. That's why once and again we must find a way of eating together. Because if you understand the culture in which the New Testament scriptures were written, in that culture, eating together was an act of covenant. If we have, okay, what you call deals, your deals, and Christine knows that a lot, closing the deal. If you have a deal with someone and you close the deal, maybe it's a real estate deal. When you close the deal, you have signed the papers. The way you really close it is that after signing the papers, you eat together. It means that that covenant that is revealed in our signatures was not forced. It is with full consciousness, in the consciousness of genuine brotherhood, that we went into that covenant. And that was why those covenants were binding, even generation after generation. Because it was not forced. It was not coerced. It was not manipulated. Now, so in the culture where scriptures were written, covenant was revealed in eating. So, and that's why part of the ways we commune, even with the Lord, is on the communion table. And I don't have time today to explain the communion table to us. That's not... A time will come, I will explain baptism, I will explain the communion table, I will explain baptism in the Holy Ghost, I will explain all of our customs in apostolic Christianity. I am not doing... This effort that I'm putting together is with the hope that you will become an apostle too, very soon, very soon. And you will have the capacity to be sent out to a place where there are no church people. You know the Lord enough and you know the scriptures enough to be able to disciple them and to create an oasis of hope in a land of darkness. If you are still with me, say amen. Are you there? All right. So, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. We will take some time to major on what exactly the substance of the apostles' doctrine is, but I just want to say here that the plural aspect of this presentation is apostles. The doctrine is what? Singular. Do you notice that? All right, so if you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible speaks about the principles of the doctrine of Christ. You will notice that principles is in plural, but doctrine is what? Singular. There is one teaching. There is a teaching. You are not with me. Teaching in terms of singular. Teaching in terms of singular. There is one teaching that every other teaching in the New Testament is predicated upon. If you don't emphasize that teaching, every other teaching will exist in limbo. And those teachings will not have the capacity to build you in Christ if it is not established on a certain foundation. So I'm going to show you the center and the circumference of New Testament doctrine. They continued steadfastly. Where? In the apostles' doctrine. Did you get that? Now, what I want to draw your attention to is that two of these items that form the apostolic culture, fellowship and prayer, is what forms the apostolic meetings. It means that if someone is going to grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ, you cannot avoid apostolic meetings. Are you still with me? Good. So that's why the subject of our study for a few weeks will be apostolic meetings. And we're going to show you the elements that make up an apostolic meeting. Are you still with me? We'll show you the elements that make it up. And if you can attend to these elements, you will discover that you'll be growing in your intimacy with the Lord. And part of the evidences of your growth is that you have capacity to trust God under situations that other human beings will be perplexed about. You have capacity to believe God for things that normal people, logical people, will even look at you and call you mad. If you still have faith under these circumstances, it means that you've been ushered into a place of depth in your relationship with Jesus, such that situations and circumstances lose their authority around your life because you are immersed in Christ and you have found a place of intimacy with Him, such that before you view any other thing and analyze every other thing, you behold Him first. I don't know how many of you have been on an airplane in recent times. I've been trying to be a passenger on Spirit Air for a long time. I've been trying to break the jinx and to be there. But I don't see their banners at the airport. Oh, they are closed. So they are now in the spirit. We board it in the spirit. When you begin to take off, you might see a gigantic building, which is the airport terminal, so massive. But you begin to take off and you look from an altitude, it doesn't look as big. And you begin to go high up there into the clouds, you look again, it looks like a speck of dust. Now, you see, the proof that you are growing in God and navigating in God is that circumstances, no matter how grievous they are trivialized. It means that you are sucked into the depth of another reality that has made this one of no consequence. If you want to grow in the things of God, then you cannot avoid apostolic meetings, because it's part of the four-point agenda. And if you check this scripture very well, the way they followed this pattern religiously, you would discover that it was one of the things that Jesus taught them. You know, I told you in Acts chapter 1, are you there? In Acts chapter 1, what we have there is a capacity building seminar that Jesus put together to educate the functionaries that will be saddled with the responsibility of extending the frontiers of the kingdom of God. I know you don't believe that, but come with me to Acts chapter 1. So, see, in Acts chapter 1, we have the training. In Acts chapter 1, we have the empowerment. Are you there? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, then he begins to speak about empowerment. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he speaks about the training. Come with me to Acts 1. Acts 1. Are you there in Acts chapter 1, verse 3? The Bible says, to whom also he showed himself alive. Are you there? I was expecting that Jesus will show himself to Pilate. I say, Pilate, I just thought about stopping by to say hi. I was thinking that Jesus would have paid a visit to the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council of what we call a Senate, the Jewish Senate. I thought he would, maybe in one of their plenary sessions, Jesus just appears in their midst and say, you know, if I were Jesus, I would have done that. That one, I would have done that. Just appear in the Senate and say, are you guys aware that I'm your Messiah? All of them would have bowed down. Seeing one come from the dead. Hey, But it happens to be that the only people that were worthy to be shown the living Jesus were the apostles that he had chosen. It was a small group. Hey, Jesus, why not do something so that CNN will pick it, Fox will pick it, BBC will pick it. Becomes global. And then every Facebook page is a victim of that which has happened. But Jesus did not make a public show of himself after resurrection. Now, he refused to make a public show, and then he now called the guys that he appeared to and said, you know what? Part of your business is that you are going to preach me and get people to believe in me. Hey! If you had appeared to everybody, the Sanhedrin appeared to Pilate, even the government will push their agenda. The people that he showed himself to, that he was alive from the dead, were the apostles that he has chosen. Are you there? Right, so. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion. How did he show himself alive? It means that even though he showed up, the disciples did not believe that he was the one. How does a dead man now show up alive? Hey! He had to do many infallible, do miracles that the Bible did not document to prove to them that he was Jesus and that he had defeated death. You get that? Until they were convinced, including Thomas was convinced that this is Jesus and he had risen from the dead. Because Thomas is the logical one, is the cerebral man. The thing must make logical sense before Thomas can submit. And Jesus, by infallible proofs, he was able to defeat the logic of Thomas. So the Bible says he was seen of them 40 days because after the resurrection of Jesus, he no longer had the physical address that he could visit. All the encounters he had with people after his resurrection was by appointments. And I can show you a few such appointments in the New Testament. You there? So he would designate the location for the lecture. And then he would show up. That was how they met with him. So the Bible says he was seen of them 40 days. And in these 40 days, he was found speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this is education. Jesus was supposed to ascend into heaven after his resurrection. But when he looked back, I hope you know what happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. It was a woman that was the first person to behold him. I'm now wondering, Mary Magdalene was that woman. I'm now wondering, Mary Magdalene, you were loyal to Jesus while he was alive. Why he did his earthly ministry. Are you there?
Yes.
Because seven demons were casted out of you, and because of that you felt, even my husband will not be useful to me the way this man is. So he dedicated her life to the ministry of Jesus. Now Jesus is dead. Her loyalty did not stop just because the man died. The men had taken off like tornadoes. They had taken off. They were in hiding. Me and Rufus and the rest were in hiding. And then this woman, there was tension everywhere. This woman, Mary Magdalene, she defied the tension. She defied the political tension, defied the religious tension. Went into the garden, that same spot that, you know, there are guards, there are all kinds of stuff. She entered into the garden and went into the tomb. Saw angels. Angels were there. Questioned them. Where have you? Take it. She didn't know there were angels, but he questioned them. Left the tomb, came out, and then saw Jesus. Thought he was a gardener. And said, where have you taken him? Tell me so that I can go and retrieve his body. Hey! That's what I was meditating on yesterday night. I say, what loyalty is this? What does this woman want to gain from the dead? I have the answer to that question, but it's not for this lecture. What does she want to gain from the dead? Can you see that Jesus was on his way to heaven because of that loyalty? Jesus changed his route and called her Mary. The woman wanted to hug him. Say, hey, don't touch me, don't you? Because I have not yet ascended to my Father. If the woman had touched him, the salvation he procured will only apply to her. Don't touch me yet. That was where he took a sample of his blood to take into the Holy of Holies. If you have ever seen the architecture of the Holy of Holies, you will know that it's a room without a window. Yes, can you imagine that? A room without a window. And the curtain is not like the curtain you have in your house. If you know the thickness of the curtain we are talking about, it's like the material that is used for cladding, wall cladding. So when that curtain is fitted on the door, on the entrance, the place is pitch black without no ray of light can violate those curtains. Jesus was taking. So the only thing that survives there is what we call Shekinah illumination. The illumination that comes from the presence of God himself. And that's why in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, there is no sun. No need for the light of the sun, because it will be Shekinah that will be our light. Jesus had to take that blood into the sanctuary so that the metrics, the redemption metrics, can be carried out. You know, I told you the equation that there are three things that have the capacity to cry. Cry, they are natural things, but they can cry from the earth and cry into the court of heaven. One of them is blood. So you will see that in the court session that took place when Abel was murdered, in the case file, the content was that the blood of thy brother's, the cry of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. It means that blood was able to cry from earth and cry into the court of heaven. In fact, it was that the cry of that blood that summoned the court, that made God to subject Cain to cross-examination by asking him, where is Abel your brother? Sin too can cry, according to the calculations. Because when God came to encounter Abraham concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, he said he has come to see if the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is according to the cry thereof. That means the sin of a land, he cries into the court of heaven. And the equation of redemption is to bring the cry of blood and the cry of sin together, and to know which one has more weight, which one can cancel the other, which one has more vocabulary and more volume. Is that clear? So that was what Jesus was going to do. And the analysis was going to take place by God the Father. Because if you enter into the Holy of Holies, are you with me? Say with me. If you enter into the Holy of Holies, then you will see one of the applications of the blood, which is the God word application. We have the God word application, we have the Satan word application, and we have the conscience word application. Somebody say God word, Satan word, and conscience word. So God, according to the Old Testament graphic illustrations, is in the Holy of Holies. Are you there? So when the high priest takes blood to him in the Holy of Holies, he looks at that blood and instantly he knows the value of that blood. He knows the value of that blood. Are you there? Vis-a-vis the value of the sin of the nation. So if that blood, the is negotiating power in the realm of the spirit, is not up to the negotiating power of sin, that high priest will die there instantly. It means that the sacrifice was not accepted, and there will be famine for that year. So every time the high priest is going into the Holy of Holies, There is something they tie on his waist called the curious girdle. You have seen the diagram before. The curious girdle is the only part of the high priest that transgresses the cutting. So that if he struck dead, they will draw on the curious girdle and draw him out of the presence of God. Because if anyone gets bold and goes into the presence, he will end up like Uzzah. So Jesus, as the high priest, was taking that blood to go and present. And then, can you see how powerful that woman was? That Jesus had to delay. Our redemption was in view. The equation that will form the platform, the equation that will form the platform of salvation was in view. It was urgent that humankind had to be recovered from her departure. But a woman cried. And for those of you that think that God doesn't give women ministry, the first messenger that Jesus sent was not the apostles. The first messenger, and she sent that woman to men. Men that were hiding in caves. For those of you that... right there, commissioned her from the gravesite. And said, go look for my brothers. They are in hiding. They have switched off their phones. Some have destroyed their SIM cards. Look for them in the night because they won't come out in the morning. Oh my God. And then Jesus told her again. He said, look for my brethren. He now said, and Peter. As if Peter is not part of his brethren. So I was wondering, why did he say, and Peter? He isolated Peter and put Peter in one. You know why? Because Peter was the one that denied him. And so at that time, Peter was already in self-pity. So he sent a woman to him and said, make sure you meet all the, you can meet the brethren generally, but meet Peter individually and tell him, I sent you to him so that you can recover him from his drowning state. It was a woman that was given that task. And you may not know, but most of the foot soldiers that will do the greatest damage to the kingdom of darkness in the end time are women. You might even think that men have courage, but when things begin to happen, God will now have to send undercover agents. People that in the natural don't seem to have what it takes to be dangerous. God now empowers them and commissions them. And as part of their commissioning is to look for men that are backslid, men that are afraid. They were champions before, but they, in the current time, in the day of persecution, preaching is no longer a viable. May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus. All right, so if you look at these two things, these are two apostolic meetings. So apostolic meetings are a critical part of the growth process of a believer. Okay, so that's what we are looking at. We started with the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, the Bible begins by saying, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Right? It means that it's in some people's culture to forsake the assembly of the brethren. It's in their culture, it's in their manner of life. He said, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together as is the manner of some. All right? He went on to say, but exhorting one another, and so much more as he see the day approaching. Now, the day. I think I need to explain this day in that scripture. It means that the apostle is saying, we must make intentional effort to be part of apostolic meetings, as we are seeing that the end time is beginning to unfold. Our reaction to the signs of the times is that we must become intentional about apostolic meetings. And I need to tell us why. Are you here? Good. Now, you see, you must understand the worldview of the apostles that Jesus raised. You must understand their vista and their perspective. Are you there? Oh, Lord, give me utterance. Now, this is their worldview. Let us say that this is the present time, all right? And then let us say this is the age that is to come. Let me show you a few scriptures. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Where's my orator? You are welcome back, and you've been reinstated to your office. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We'll use that first scripture. All right? Romans 8, what? 18. Can you go on with the reading?
Romans chapter 8, verse 18 reads, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us."
Now, please, take note. Take note. I'm going to do something quickly. All right, so, the man is saying that in the present time we are suffering. I was expecting the man to say, God is going to deliver you from your suffering. The man didn't say that. Rather, the man is saying, this your suffering is nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And you know, he added the word present time. Oh my, are you with me? So we are suffering here. But he speaks about a glory. And then he uses the word shall, means it is futuristic. This glory shall be revealed. So the reason why, no matter what I suffer for Jesus, are you there?
Yes.
My call to walk with Jesus is a call and a covenant of faithfulness. That's my call. That's the believer's call, to be faithful to Jesus. And Satan will bring pressure on you. The kingdom of darkness will bring pressure on you. Why? So that you will choose something now at the expense of something to come. Do you still remember Jesus? The Bible says, who because of the joy that was set before him, that was future, he endured what? The cross, despising the shame. Jesus felt that the cross, the sufferings and the cross was nothing to be compared with the what? Glory. Can you see still suffering in the case of Jesus? The suffering. There was a joy that was set before him. And that was his motivation to endure the cross. Is it making sense?
Yes.
Come with me. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. Are you there? Hebrews what? 11? 24 to
26.
And just hold this, our chart, in view. So you can read.
Hebrews 11, 24 reads, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter."
Now, I'd like you to understand the politics around this scripture. Because if Moses accepts that he is the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he already has a place in the royal family. He will not be asking to take a loan from Wells Fargo Bank. He's already home and dry. His sustenance is guaranteed, the sustenance of his children guaranteed, everything guaranteed. But the problem with that is that it is just for the present time. And if you see the eye view and the vista of the apostolic saints in scripture, they exalted the realities that are captured in the age that is to come over and above this age. They can accept to suffer for Jesus now, and they will not deny him, even if they die, because they were armed with the understanding of the fact that it is working out a great recompense of reward. Now, believers in our time cannot take pressure, cannot take persecution. If there's a little discomfort, they throw in the towel. Oh my God. You know why? Because the person doesn't see beyond this present time. So he's fighting to keep this present time. Meanwhile, the old saints, they fought. They fought to stay faithful in spite of the pressure because of something that was captured in the age to come. I'm just trying to show you the telescope of the old saints. They saw beyond this age. Okay. Stay with me. Yes?
"Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God."
Now, this guy refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer what? Affliction. That was a choice. It means that there were other things on the table. But he chose the worst option by human standards, by human evaluation. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Yeah?
"Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season."
Now, the thing that was on the table, the other thing that was on the table was the pleasure of sin. All the colors of downtown Minneapolis. May the Lord give you understanding. The other day I was routing in my car and he took me through downtown. I did not plan to pass through that. They said, "This is downtown." So the other thing on the table, apart from suffering affliction, was the pleasures of sin. Do you see how it was rendered? For a season. It means it is fleeting. There is no permanency in it. So it is temporal. The ecstasy doesn't last forever. So these guys, the wise guys, our ancestors, they chose affliction, if need be, so that they can keep their faithful walk with the Lord, because they were entitled to something that was beyond this age. You know the meaning of that? It means that in their following Jesus, they were willing to fail in the eyes of men. You know, if somebody dies like that, suffered affliction, and then died, they said, oh! She didn't even rest. Oh! She didn't survive it. Oh! She failed. That's what human beings will say. But on the other side, you will not imagine that supposed failure was what created a bounty of glory that you cannot explain or imagine. So, okay. Why did Moses make that choice? Verse 26.
Esteeming the reproach of Christ.
He esteemed the reproach of Christ.
Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt.
Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why?
For he had respect.
He had respect.
Unto the recompense of the reward.
Unto the recompense of reward. He believed that which he will get by reason of his faithfulness to God will accrue greater rewards to him in the age that is to come. So if you see my chart here, are you there? You will notice that the believers were willing to suffer today, if need be, in their walk of faithfulness to the Christ, in order for them to reap the glories of the age to come. This is the accurate Christian thinking. Now, I want to say something, but many of you will fight me. And if you need me to apologize, I can do that individually. But I've said it already. We are old. I'm an old believer. All right? So I think I have the right to say this. Prosperity is in the Bible. God prospers his people. But in any generation where prosperity becomes a goal, what it will do to you is that it will affect your vista and make you see that this realm is all there is. Meanwhile, the accurate teaching of prosperity makes it an object of stewardship. You see, just like I'm anointed, and part of the anointing I receive from Jesus is the anointing to teach. Because of the anointing to teach that operates in my life, I'm likely to comprehend scriptures more than the average person. It's not because I'm intelligent, but it's because of the anointing. So I steward this anointing in the service of Jesus to ensure that every believer that I meet intimately is discipled and becomes a follower of Jesus. That's the purpose of the anointing that I carry. Are you there? It's not for entertainment and it's not for motivational speaking. I can speak in a motivational way. I can bring you statistics, figures, Wall Street, the Wall Street realities. Hey, you know, we used to sell crude in Nigeria. I was in the petroleum industry. Oh, well. Hey, we were trained to play with the numbers. All right, so I know all the psychology of prosperity teaching, and I will never teach it in that way. The reason is because if I do that, my teaching will become a stumbling block that is blocking your view from seeing through the vista of the old saints. So if I have more resources, yes, God gives more resources, and indeed he will give you more resources in the name of Jesus. If I have more resources, it's because God is calling me into stewardship and the utility that he wants me to steward are US dollars. Just like I'm stewarding an anointing now, which is a teaching anointing. Are you there? I have the healing anointing. And I steward it. I've never taken money from someone in order to pray for him to be healed. It doesn't mean that if I take money from the person, the anointing will not be effective. But you see, I'm not stewarding it the way the one that gave it intended. So you must know that prosperity is not an end. If you go to Africa, people teach that prosperity is an end. That is materialism. That's not prosperity. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord his God, and on his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. Can you see that this man's devotion is fixed on God? So if resources come into his life, he will dispense these resources the way God will want, if he wants to retain his focus and his priority as God. So I'm not saying don't prosper. In fact, because of a possible misunderstanding of this statement, I will pray for you to prosper at the end of this service. But we have to balance it. You must understand that this must be the eye view of every Christian in every generation. If any form of preaching and teaching blinds the eyes, the vision of the believer from this age, that preaching, that teaching was in partnership with the kingdom of darkness. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
It is a man that is focused on Christ, and the resources that come to him are objects of stewardship. That's the man that God will enlarge, because he knows why the resources are coming. A man that doesn't know why the resources are coming will be puffed up. He thinks he's better than other people. He doesn't know he was just called to stewardship. It's just like in the anointing now. Maybe I'm one of the people in this congregation that has a high measure of the teaching anointing. Maybe. If it translates to pride and flesh, and it boosts the ego of a man, it means the man does not understand the purpose of the resource. Abuse is already at work. The fact that you can afford a Rolls Royce, you bring a Rolls Royce white one on for Sunday fellowship, you bring a Rolls Royce black one for Tuesday, and then you bring the green one for 10 hours prayer. And when you come into the space, you shake your key holder so that even the person doing the praise and worship will be confused on which key are we on right now. Now, that is a proof that you are not aware of the reason for which you were given finances as the object of your stewardship. So I don't want us to call it prosperity. I will teach it, but I'll put it. It's my own name for it is stewardship. That's my name for it. Because a spiritual thing that you got from God, the power gifts, are you there? Can be the reason why you are puffed up. If it gets you puffed up, it means I hope you know that every form of promotion, if it's sacred or secular, has a little touch of vanity when you eat it. Oh, you are not with me. You are not following me. You are not following me. In the village in Africa, I went back to school on campus to finish up my university education. Before I got back to the village, they had ordained my friends as pastors. They ordained my friends as pastors. So I came back and I wanted to shake my friend, and my friend said, "From whence comest thou?" It seems you've not been following the news. I'm ordained. So, you know, I'm an actor. If you go this way, I will act. So I now say, it will take 20 years for the people to understand that what makes a man a valiant in the kingdom of God is not positional. It's not positional. If you get a position before you get the anointing, you may never get the anointing, because you might think the position is something. God does not lead through positions. He leads through the anointing. You know, I taught you about the stature of leadership in the body of Christ. That if God wants to raise a leader, what does he do? He anoints a man. That's the true substance of the stature of leadership. It's not at the positions that human beings have created. We are not saying don't take your positions, but we are saying be bigger than it in the spirit. Be bigger than it. When you are bigger than it, the vanity that is attached to it will not affect you. And you can fulfill your assignment of stewardship. Did you get it? All right, come with me. So if you check this list, these are the four components of the apostolic culture. And two of these components border upon the subject of apostolic meetings. Now, my burden tonight is to show us how the gathering that we have here today is different from... I heard the World Cup will begin on Thursday. May the Lord give you understanding. So the World Cup has come to America. That means we can book for some live meetings, live matches. So let me know when Brazil is playing, because they are the only ones that know how to play football. Now, if we go to attend Brazil, Brazil and who? Where is Messi? Messi. What team does he play for? Argentina. Those guys, they don't lack one champion. Every generation, they have one champion. Let's say Brazil and Argentina want to play a match, and you know the stadium will be full. We are looking for Messi. We are looking for the Brazilian soccer. Do you know that even though the stadium may have 20,000 seats, 60,000 seats, and it's not an open roof, it's a closed dome, the architecture wonderful, that crowd will not attract Jesus. Because the crowd is not gathered unto him. You see, so we are gathered unto Jesus, and the prescription and the regulation that governs us as a gathering unto him is Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Can you give us Matthew chapter 18, verse 20? Let me explain one or two things, and then I'll move from that point. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Yes, sister?
Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name...
This scripture is an explanation of something. Jesus reveals two spiritual principles, two spiritual possibilities. He doesn't explain the first spiritual possibility. He only explains the second spiritual possibility. Because the second spiritual possibility cannot take place with one person. It must be two or three. You there? This is his explanation for why the second spiritual possibility is efficacious. He tells us the chemistry behind it. This is his explanation for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let me explain. Because that's where we stopped last week. And if I'm not sure you understand it, there's no need to add another block this week. Are you there? Meanwhile, if you see that terminology, two or three, it's not new in the Bible. That's what we call the number of witness. In order to establish the efficacy of a fact, you will need to employ the modality of witness. Okay? So if Sister Joy comes and says, someone slapped her, that I need to take action, then I calm her down. Then I want to find a witness. Was there anybody there that can support her claim? Because she can come and claim that someone slapped her and nothing happened. So we need to find... So in the old covenant, in order to establish a matter, that is not fallacy, it's not false. We must go by the way of witness. Are you there? So, and one person cannot just, one individual cannot just be the witness. It must, the baseline, the minimum baseline is two or three. Now, so if we go beyond an individual and now it is two, it means the context is corporate. We are not having church if it's an individual. But the moment it becomes two, some spiritual possibilities are bound because we are two. We fulfill the baseline of the requirement of witness. So Jesus says, where two or three are gathered. And the reason for which they gather is not because Brazil and Argentina are playing soccer. The reason for which they are gathered, it's not because American football is the center of the attraction. The reason why they are gathered is that, and they are not even gathered unto themselves, but they are gathered unto his name, and in the Greek is onoma. Onoma speaks about his authority. And the best way to explain onoma is in representative capacity. So the President of the United States of America once was invited to be in a meeting. He cannot be in the meeting. He now sends me with his speech to represent him. So I'm not in that meeting as me. I'm in that meeting as the President. And these are the words of the President. If I begin to explain what the President means by some of the statements he has made in the speech, it means I have made myself the President and I should be arrested. Because it amounts to impersonation. Are you there?
Yes.
So the reason for which we are gathered in representative capacity. And so anyone that is leading praise and worship must have met with the person that is we are representing. The songs you pick from him are representative songs. The songs he would have sang if he were physically present. The one that leads prayer goes to meet him and fetches the prayer points from him. These are the prayer points he would have led if we were physically present. The one that is coming to preach gets the message from him, and this is what he would be saying if he were physically present. And in the natural situation of representation, it means we are doing all that because the real person is not going to come. Is that so? But Jesus said, when you begin to operate in representative capacity, that is when I come. In the natural, it is proof that you are not coming. But Jesus says, when you begin to operate like that, then you attract me. That means in apostolic gathering, there is a layer over our gathering that is beyond humankind. Oh my, you are not with me. There's a layer over our gathering that is beyond human beings, is beyond people. It's under that environment that the immortal dimension opens. Now, what I mean by the immortal dimension is the unseen dimension. All right? The unseen dimension now opens under that environment. And God can come into our midst. Are you there? In his full capacity as king. Let me give you an idea. God can come into our midst as king. And that is what, that is the dimension of reality of the unseen realm that has formed over our meeting. So our meeting is not just meeting to see mercy with the ball, mercy. No, our meeting, if it is accurate, the way we test the accuracy of our meeting is that Jesus finds the liberty to express himself the way he is that moment. Sometimes when the immortal dimension opens, it's not only God that comes. He comes with droves of angels. Right? Sometimes the way he comes with the intention to heal. That is, the mortal dimension that is formed over the house. Do you still remember the book of Isaiah chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. You see, the Isaiah has been preaching. He has been preaching for many years. And if you check the preaching and the prophecy of Isaiah, he was a prophet of doom. Woe unto Syria! Woe unto Bethsaida! Woe! He continued like that until he had an encounter. The immortal dimension opened. There was no evangelist in the room. The seraphs with six wings, and they didn't need all the wings to fly. With two of the wings, they covered their identities, because no one must be seen in that brilliance. With two of the wings, they covered their intentions, their feet. And with two, they sustained their flight. And they began to proclaim something that angels know that men do not know. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, wait for me. I was expecting, since they were saying holy, holy, holy is the Lord, I was expecting that they would say that the whole earth is full of his holiness. No, I think when I read the Bible, I say, why is it like this? Then I will leave it and go and pray. And then the Holy Ghost will come and say, you know, have you looked at it like this? Sometimes you will not believe. Okay, you will not believe. Let me leave you. Sometimes in order for me to understand the scripture, it will give me a vision of what happened. I see it. Oh! Then I go back to the scripture. Then I will now see things that I couldn't see before. My Bible study experience is supernatural. Because Jesus has a commitment because of the investment he made to open his counsel to me. Alright? And I hope that's not proud. Okay. So, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That was what the sheriffs were saying. The whole earth is full of his glory. It means that, I hope you know, glory is the manifestation of God. When God decides to manifest, it's always excellent. You can't add to it. It's complete. It's perfect. Are you there?
Yes.
Holiness is the back end of glory. If there will be glory, then there must have been holiness. And if there is no holiness, don't wait for glory. You wait, you will become old, and it will not show up. I know you like the Bible so much, isn't it? I told you that when you see the clock and it moves like this, then you play my instrument, because it means that I want to track something. I want to track something in the spirit, because I'm not just a teacher. I manage the two offices, the office of a teacher and a prophet. But if the minstrel does not, I can't ascend. Are you there? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It was the immortal dimension that opened, that this prophet began to encounter the holiness of God. And there was no evangelist in the room. He just heard the seraphs cry. And he began to repent. Woe is me! That's a man that cursed cities. Woe unto Arabia. But when he got into the presence of God, he knew that the woe was his without an evangelist. It means that the presence spoke. He spoke in a language that his heart could understand. You see, immortal dimensions form over meetings, because our gathering is accurate. We are gathered unto him. And any man that has not been privileged to be under the cloud of his glory doesn't have a right to talk about God. Because God, you cannot exhaust his variety. The way he came on Sunday was different from the way he will come tonight. And for 1,000 years, you cannot exhaust him. Even those creatures that serve directly before his throne, they cast down their crowns before him. Why are they always worshiping? Because he has manifested another dimension. Something that in their wildest imaginations they did not conceive. And they have to worship that expression of him again. He changes again. They worship another expression of him. Then he changes again. Then they worship. You can't exhaust the variety. It is in that arrangement where two or three are gathered that we can begin to experience his variety. Sometimes he comes into our midst with his throne, sitting as king. That's when people prophesy, because he wants to speak. The way we know that a king is present is where his word is. Where the word of the king is, the Bible says, there is power. That kind of presence will not form on the football pitch just because mercy is on one of the sides. Are you there? So you can understand what happened in the book of Acts chapter 13. The Bible says, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, they were ministering unto the Lord. Ministering unto the Lord. What happened in the mortal realm was that God decided to manifest with his throne. And he was willing to decree. The Holy Ghost said, he gave a decree. The way a king will do. The way a king will send emissaries to another kingdom, to another land to represent him. That was how Barnabas and Saul were separated that day, by a royal decree. Because his throne was already set up in their midst, in the immortal dimension. As they were ministering unto him, in their fasting, in their brokenness, the spirit realm opened, the immortal dimension opened, and his throne began to form. His throne began to form. He began to enlarge himself. Their hearts were filled, and the place where they were staying was also filled. And he said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. There is no way you will be in that environment and not know that his majesty has arrived. Even if you are an unbeliever, your heart will shake. In Africa, in the city of Makurdi, that was one of the grounds that was conquered by ancient witchcraft. In that place, in that culture, the grave of the strongest warlock is open. If they want to enthrone you and make you a champion according to witchcraft, you will need to go through that grave. It's open till this day. He found how to interact with demons, and he could vanish from where human eyes could see. His grave is open till this day. If you want to be a champion and you can bribe all the ancient druids and warlocks in the place, if they take you through the ritual and pass you through that grave, when you come out on the other side, your name will be heralded. That was the same land the Lord sent us to go plant. Oh, in my city, it's a common sight to see that a pastor dies. It's a common sight to see that an evangelist did not wake up from his sleep. Preachers of the gospel were accounted for endangered species because the darkness in that territory was great. We didn't know anything. We were young men. How old was I then when we started? I was 26 years old. Then we wage war against witchcraft. The witchcraft I'm talking about, oh my, is ancient. And the sign that he decided to adopt was the sign of a serpent. That is the image of the god that is worshipped in that land. And if you see a green snake on the road, don't kill it. It is the gods that have sent us a messenger. So you can push it from the road, but don't kill it once it wears the green texture. We entered into prayer and fasting. Entered into prayer and fasting. First year, second year, third year, fourth year, fifth year, seventh year. I thought that in the seventh year, there'll be a revival. It was not a revival that came. It was Satan that came. After 7 years of fasting. How many years have you fasted? We are saying God is not faithful. God, what have you seen? It was not God that came after 7 years. It was Satan. To destroy the entire church. We have 6 waves of people leave the church. And our numbers shrank after 7 years of fasting. Eighth year, ninth, 10, 11. Before the 12th year, he showed up again. This time, he wanted to kill. One of my greatest disciples died in the 12th year. Because it was difficult to believe a young prophet, a young man. Then I didn't have beards. I didn't have age on my side. So if I say, don't fear the law, say, can't shut up. What are you? But that my disciple believed in me. In the 12th year, she died. 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th. It was in the 17th year that the Lord arose. He began to arise. You know, I told you I stayed in the cave for long. 17th year that Jesus began to stretch forth his hands. That's where the powers of witchcraft began to fall. Oh, Jesus. You will not understand what I'm talking about. That's where the power of God began to rise in our midst. That was when I was given the gift of a seer. Witchcraft failed. The powers were drowned. Before the IEC, you went to Hokkaido. You know, we have 20-something churches in that city, in that same city. Some went for 100 days of night vigil, pray from 10 o'clock to 5 a.m. for 100 nights. Do you know how many witches died? 14. I saw Jesus rise like a warrior. Nothing could resist his hand. He rose from our midst. He rose with power. And when he rose that night, prophecies began to break out. He announced his presence with startling prophetic words. People that never prophesied before, that day, their hand was intense. People like Joy, like this. Judgment, 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 judgment. From that point, we started our apostolic missions. Anywhere we hear that Satan has made a stronghold, we will go to that place. And that was how the darkness will break. Witches, their powers will be taken from them. They will begin to shake. One night, in fact, we came for a crusade in a village. with that same immortal dimension. And I asked her, where is the native doctor? Do you know what they call native doctor? You don't know what they call. What it means is, where is the chief warlock of this village? They say he's on the mountaintop. I said, let's go and meet him. They say, we should go. We should do what? Let's go and meet the warlock. You know, I was 36 years old then. The warlock was 100 years old then. Our contest, our fight was for 35 minutes, and I won. And he knelt down. While we were fighting, 9 other old men as old as him came to join him. Not in the physical, not in the spirit, in the physical. When their powers failed, they had to. I had to make it difficult for them to receive salvation. I asked them to kneel down first. Kneel down. Kneel down. So they were on their knees when they accepted Jesus and denounced all the idols. We were coming down from the mountaintop to the crusade ground. I joined the crusade ground. No preacher on the pulpit. We were just singing to the Lord, singing. And 3 crippled people started walking. No preacher. 3 crippled people. One close to me. He didn't know what made him stand up. He was on the wheelchair. And he stood up like this. Then he looked at me. He looked like this. Because his brain has not accepted that he can walk. He looked at me with suspicion. He looked like this. Then he now realized he's standing. So he decided to try his leg. And his leg could hold him. No preacher on the pulpit. Please rise. Rise on your feet. Hallelujah. Ebenezer. You're my Father. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Ebenezer. Ebenezer. Hallelujah. Ebenezer, Ebenezer, you're my Father, and hallelujah. Ebenezer, you're my Father. And I live. I live. Ebenezer, you're my Father. And hallelujah, oh, oh, hallelujah, Ebenezer, Ebenezer, yeah. And hallelujah. Ebenezer, 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 and I live. Ebenezer, Ebenezer, you're my Father. And I live. Hallelujah. Ebenezer. You're my Father. And I live.
Hallelujah. Ebenezer. Ebenezer. Yeah. Ebenezer. Yeah. And hallelujah. Oh, oh, oh. Ebenezer, Ebenezer, you're my father. One more time now. Hallelujah. Ebenezer, Ebenezer, Ebenezer. And now listen. When you come into his presence, the first thing you need to do is to make contact with the dimension of spiritual release that he brings into that sense. That's why God anoints some of us to be prophets. So that as that presence begins to step down from heaven and is made available to our hearts in fellowship, we are able to discern how he came. The way he comes determines what he will do. And if we are not able to discern how he has come, we will not be able to translate what he has come to do. Hallelujah. Woo! So let me give you an idea. Because this is the practical side of the teaching. It's still teaching. But there's a dimension of God's presence that is here. All right? And this dimension of God's presence has come with an entourage of angels. If you ask me, how do you know this? I know this because I have the gift of discernment of spirit. Okay? Now, there's somebody in this congregation. God has approved that you will be a seer, someone that has an anointing that aids the person to see into the realm of the spirit. In the next 17 seconds, that anointing will come upon you. Father, that one you have chosen as a seer in our midst, let the anointing rest upon that person. Let it rest stronger. Let it come stronger. Let it come stronger. Hallelujah. Ebenezer, you're my father. And hallelujah, hallelujah, Ebenezer. You're my father. And you're my father. Now, this is what God shows me. This presence is what we call, as prophetic people, we call it the revealing presence of Jesus. All right, so it's this kind of presence he brings that activates the prophetic gift. And then we are able to see things that you cannot see with the normal human eyes. Now, so there's someone in this congregation, I can see that you were given a spiritual mark. You were given a spiritual mark on, I don't know where the mark is, but you were given a spiritual mark. This mark is a mark of reproach. This mark is a mark that takes favor from you. This mark is a mark that makes it easy for you to lose your season, to miss the things that have been ordained for you. You were given that mark by a group of witches. Bring that lady. Now, so we are going to remove that mark from that lady.
And hallelujah, oh, hallelujah. Ebenezer,
I see a messenger sent from heaven. I see an angelic messenger sent from heaven. And this messenger that had been sent from heaven was dispatched into this meeting because there is one of us in this congregation. You have passed a spiritual test. You have passed a spiritual test. And the anointing that has come upon you is your promotion. It's your promotion. It's your promotion. It's your promotion.
Ebenezer. You're my father.
You have passed a spiritual test, so receive grace.
Hallelujah. Ebenezer, Ebenezer, Ebenezer. You're my father. And hallelujah. Oh.
So now you have been promoted. I remove every limitation on your life that was placed upon you all these years. Enter into that which God has opened. You are ushered into that which God has opened for you in the name of Jesus. Now, before we there's a prayer of deliverance. We're going to push.
And hallelujah. Oh. Hallelujah. Ebenezer. You're my Father.
Thank you, Lord. Sometimes there are no human words to describe what the Lord allows us to see through the Holy Ghost. But Judy, you are the one the Lord was talking about. He said, it's not true with you. It's not true with you yet. He has not closed your book yet. He has not. He said, arise. Arise. Arise, shine. Because your light is come. Many there be that have concluded that your books have been sealed. But tonight, I open your books because I have not finished with you. 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 He said, let your heart rejoice and be merry because I have not finished with you. And if you stay faithful in the place of intercession, says the Lord, I will put my hand upon your daughter and make her mighty, mighty in the spirit to do my will in the earth. I have not finished with you. Intercede for your daughter. She is a vessel that has been chosen to do my will in the earth. She is an intercessor, someone that will be intimate with me. That is how I designed her. Labor in the spirit. Intercede, for I will raise your daughter, and your heart shall make merry.
I have not finished with you, says the Lord.
And alleluia. Now, this lady has a mark. It's a spiritual mark. I've asked the Lord to show me where the mark is. He has not granted my request. But we are going to remove it. Oh! Now, if you have a hand, stretch forth your hand in that direction, and we are demanding that the mark be removed. That the mark be removed. That the mark be removed. Let it be removed. Let it be removed. This mark of reproach that was placed upon him. This mark of reproach that was placed upon him. Let it be removed. Let it be removed. Let it be removed in the name of Jesus. We break the yoke. We command that mark to be erased. All right. So it's on the leg. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we break that yoke that is upon this lady. We break that yoke that is upon this lady. We destroy that mark and anything it represents. In the name of Jesus, let the yoke be broken. In the name of Jesus. If you were playing, I would have heard more. So, sister, look for where her umbilical cord is here and lay your hand on it. And if there is anyone here that was marked by the enemy, you were marked by the enemy by any means, in any fashion, I say tonight in the name of Jesus, let that yoke be lifted this moment. Okay, so she's coming out now. She's coming out. She's coming out. She's coming out. I say to you, come out from that place where you were kept. Come out from that place where you were bound. Come out in the name of Jesus. And alleluia, oh, 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 oh. Alleluia. Ebenezer, Ebenezer. And alleluia. Alleluia. And I live, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, my God, and I live. Ebenezer, Ebenezer, and I beheld in the spirit, I saw an angel of the Lord. And this angel held your right hand. Where's your right hand? Held, was standing by your side like this. And he held your right hand and lifted it up like this. I say, Lord, what is the meaning of this sign? The Lord said that He has attached a prophetic messenger to you, that He would take you on the journeys of encounter and prophecy, that there are secrets written in the books that He has called you to uncover, and your tour guide will be that angel. I didn't want to say it, but it was too strong. Okay, Sister Judy, if you don't believe me, just for your sake, there's another prophet in this congregation that God is raising, and for your sake, in the next 30 seconds, the hand of the Lord will come upon this prophet, and it will be so strong in 30 seconds, just to show you that what I told you is true. Just to show you that what I told you is true. Now I see two prophets. I see two of them.
You're my father.
Oh, can I touch those prophets?
And I live. And I live.
Oh, you see, some confirmations are already coming in. Yes. From this day, begin to see and to hear like a prophet. See and hear. See and hear like a prophet. So He said He will give you three miracles that you did not expect. He will give you three miracles. He also said He wants to showcase His glory through your life. So it's not about you; it's about His glory. He has chosen to showcase it through your life. Where's Judy? Judy, come. I think the service tonight is for you.
In alleluia. Ebenezer, 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 you're my friend.
Oh my God.
In alleluia. You're my father. Halle, 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 halle. Halle. Ebenezer. Ebenezer. Now I'm seeing that my friend Sister Beth is back. Sister Beth, please come. Oh, hallelujah. I know we know what I mean by our sister is back. There is something very powerful that the Lord is doing, because I beheld the Lord handing out a scepter into your hands. He said, first this scepter will manifest
as a territorial intercessor. A territorial intercessor. He will lead you from place to place to go and intercede for territories and to break the stronghold of demonic activity in that territory. And as long as you hold on to this scepter, no evil shall befall you. And as I saw also in the spirit, that as you began to wield this scepter, God now brought you into a realm where he gave you a tunic of a prophetic messenger. And that is still ahead of you now, but your faithfulness as a territorial intercessor will open the door for you to wear this tunic. And God will send you to bring messages to kings, to men in authority. He will send you with messages to people of influence that have the influence to turn the tide in cities and in nations. He will put a word in your mouth that will stick to their heart and compel them to obey the Christ. Grace is given unto you. He said, behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it, says the Lord? I will do a new thing. I will do a new thing. I will do a new thing, says the Spirit of God. Ebenezer. Now, I have to release the mic because if the anointing, another consignment just arrived. So that we'll not get lost in. Some of you need to go back to work.